All right, church, if you want to go ahead and grab a copy of God's Word, paper copy on your phone, there's a Bibles in the back. We're going to get started this morning. We're going to be in 2 John. This is going to be the same series that we've been in, the letters of John. He actually wrote three of them. We're going to go through all of 2 John today, all of it. So if you've read it, it'll say 1 through 13. It's not chapters 1 through 13. It's actually just verses, so you can say amen. So it's pretty small letter. But same theme, assured confidence in uncertain times. Again, and as you recall, if you've been here, John writes in response to a crisis within the churches around Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. All right, they were struggling with some leaving the church, kind of a crisis of belief, and they weren't sure if they even knew or were confident about what they believed anymore. And John, in 1 John, writes this term. He uses the term know 40 times in that little letter. We know. You know. You have come to know. You can be confident of these things. Now he follows up with this letter, and it's more of a reminder and a warning. It's a reminder and a warning. And you'll see, again, John still writes poetically like he did in 1 John. He doesn't write very descriptively, precisely. He writes poetically, but in some ways he pulls out things that sometimes we don't normally see as well, that he reveals in a whole new way, which we can grasp that meaning, we can grasp that understanding. And he does that here. And he likes to amplify different themes. And he does that in this little letter as well. So just like 1 John, he had these two big themes that God is light and God is love. And this one, I believe his two big themes he's emphasizing are truth and love. Truth and love. And he jumps right to that in this letter as well. But first, again, he's writing as a reminder and a warning. Get your brain thinking, recalling. What warnings do you appreciate? When people give you a warning, what warnings do you really appreciate? What are things when they warn you of that you're like, oh, I'm so glad they did that?
Tornadoes.
Or if you're in a vehicle and someone flashes their lights, and they let you, there's something ahead. A deer, one of those police officers, a wreck, whatever it is. They're warning you, right? They're letting you know. Yeah. Duck. Yeah, duck. Golf ball's coming. Something's coming. Like, duck. Yeah. Like, actually, what warnings don't you appreciate? I mean, most of the time, if somebody gives a warning, we're like, thank you for doing that. Yeah. Yeah, but I'd rather do that than not know. So that's what, most of the time, like, we would rather know, we appreciate those warnings. We don't necessarily want to hear them. We don't necessarily want to know what's ahead, but we appreciate the warning. So I want you to think about that just with this letter, too. Like, don't think, oh, there's a warning, like, this is something bad. This is something we should appreciate that John's writing. So I've titled this message, Walking Without Compromise. Walking Without Compromise, and I'm going to reveal the main point right away. We're going to read this passage, and then I'll go through it. But my main point is the truth we embrace shapes the love we display and the convictions we defend. So the truth we embrace shapes the love we display and the convictions we defend. He's saying there's a truth and there's a love that's worth defending, worth protecting, and we need to defend it, we need to protect it, and keep it as it is. Walking without compromise. Let's read this passage, we'll pray, and then we'll get to work. 2 John, chapter 1, because there's only one. But starting in verse 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. Because the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I told you, he's really just, he reveals it point blank. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as you were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teachings has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much more to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. All right, church, let's pray and then we'll dive into this. Dear Heavenly Father, we are reading from your word. Your word is living, your word is active, your word is the guide and the lamp and the light to our life, to our path, to truth, to where we need to be, Lord. Let us see the significance and the importance of holding on to your word and following it and making sure that we know the truth, hold on to the truth, protect it. We love in truth and we defend the truth as well, Lord. Help us just in your Holy Spirit to help us this morning as we reveal not what's on our minds and on our hearts, but we reveal what's from your word and apply it to our lives. Father, help us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, walking without compromise. Again, the main point, the truth we embrace shapes the love we display and the convictions we defend. A reminder and a warning. This is really a pastoral burden from John that he's giving to us. So I'm going to give you an outline, which will go right with the main point, and that's why I wanted to reveal that so you can follow along. So the truth we embrace, we're going to look at the first four verses. The love we display, verses 5 and 6. And then the convictions we defend, verses 7 through 11. Okay. So the truth we embrace. Again, John's jumping right to it. In the very beginning, he's talking about truth and love, and he's telling you these are the things that I'm highlighting and that I want you to hear. The truth and the love. Okay, so again, he writes poetically. So he's not just addressing saints. He's writing this in a poetic way. The elder of the elect lady and her children. He's saying these the leaders in the church is who he's writing to, but also the church as a whole. All right, that's who he's referring to. If you didn't know, the church is a lady. But that's often how it's referred to in Scripture is her. Because why? Because Christ's bride is the church. That's often how it's revealed. Christ is the husband, the church is the bride, and he has sanctified us and presented us perfect without blemish and holy. He's lifted us up, and that's the calling for us as husbands and what we are to do for our wives. A high calling. But Christ loves the church. He gave himself for the church. He chose the church. And John wants us to know, he chose the church. He chose you. He wants you. He wants you to be a part of his family. Right? He wants to bring you in and make you family, part of his family. And John is saying, this family, whom I love in truth. And he's revealing something to us there that we need to hear right away. Because we have been told that kind of love and truth are enemies. That's what our culture often tells us. And John is sitting here and he's going to reveal that love and truth actually go together quite well. Love and truth are friends, not enemies. Right? We need to love in a way that when we do, we don't love at the expense of truth. We love, but we do not compromise the truth. And he's saying that very point blankly right here. I'm talking about love and I'm talking about truth. I'm going to teach you how to hold to the truth and how to love within truth. Okay? Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Verse 2. This is the truth. And he's identifying here, this truth is not just an information. It's not just the right information. This truth is a person. Right? This truth abides in us and will be with us forever. Who is the truth? Jesus is the truth. Truth is a person. Right? The Holy Spirit is the truth that lives within us. This is God himself. God is truth. There is no lie. There's no deception in him whatsoever. This is more than just a thought, an idea, or the right information. This is everything that we believe and what we're about. This is Jesus himself. What we hold dear and hold tightly. And because of him, grace and mercy and peace are with us. John's reminding us of that. You have grace because God gave it to you. You have mercy because God gave it to you. You have peace with God, not because of what you did, but because of what he did for you, because of what he has given you. He gave it to you. His grace, his mercy, and his peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. And just in case you didn't get it, in truth and love. He repeats it again. He uses this word truth 5 times in the first four verses. He wants you to know this is what he's talking about. I want you to know that you know the truth. Right? Those who know the truth at the end of verse 1. That's who he's writing to. All who know the truth. And again, know the truth is not know the right information. It's actually to know the person, Jesus Christ. It's to be made right with God because of Jesus. You know him. You have a relationship with him. You are a believer in Christ. Verse 4, the reality of every church, everywhere throughout all of history. He says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And every church and every... some people are walking by the truth, which means some aren't. Right? That's it's just the reality. Some are walking by the truth, some aren't. Some of us do sometimes, and other times we don't. John's just making that very clear here. Like, we're either in the truth or we're not in the truth, but not all of us are going to be in the truth, and not all the time. So we need to know that. How do we evaluate this? He gives us one way. Right? Because he's going to ask us something else. Look at verse 5. This is the second point. The love we display. the love we display. He says, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment. For one, he already gave them this in 1 John. For another, this is the commandment that Jesus gave. It's always been the commandment, right? That we love one another. But it's not just important that we love one another. It's how we define love and if we know what love is. Right, we can say that we love one another, but we have this idea based on culture, loving one another is just being nice. It's just being polite. Now he tells us here in verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And here again, he is saying faithfulness to Christ means loving one another without compromising the truth. Truth and love to him are inseparable. Like, you can't actually follow the truth, be walking in truth, and not love. And you can't be loving if you are not walking in truth. Like he's saying, they go hand in hand. If you're not walking in truth, you're not actually being loving. And if you're not loving, you're not actually walking in truth. Right? He's reinforcing that point. These go hand in hand. Just as you've heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. What does he mean by walking? This should be something that we live out in our lives. This is something that we actively do. This is something that we display. Love is a verb. It's not just a feeling down in the middle of our heart. It's some emotion that's down there. No, this is something that is displayed. We live it out. We walk it out in our life. Love and truth are friends, not enemies. So the truth we embrace, right, the love we display, and the convictions we defend. And this is where I'm going to spend the majority of the time and really hit on, because John spends the majority of the time here. Look at verse 7 again. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Many deceivers. I just want to repeat that again. Many deceivers. This isn't every once in a while, once in a lifetime, you will come into contact with a deceiver. He's saying there are many deceivers out there. And they're really dangerous. They're completely opposed to Jesus Christ. Right? He even calls them Antichrist. They're against Christ. But here's the thing, right? Here's the problem. I'm going to tell you a secret. Deceivers are deceptive. Like, so, it's not a secret, but sometimes we forget this. Like, the sins that should scare us the most are not the ones that are obvious. It's the sins that are packaged to look like truth. It's the things that are packaged to look like it's good, like it's from God, but it's not. It's the one that says, here's partial truth with a little bit of lie that'll pull you away from God, just like Satan did to Adam and Eve in the garden. Right? Did he really tell them a lie? Kind of. He kind of said something that was true. But he did it to deceive them. Right? And you'll see that. This is what he's saying here. But Paul will say, watch out for those wolves. Will they come in the church dressed as wolves? No. They're going to come dressed as sheep. They're going to look like, they're fine. We'll just accept them in our fellowship. So what does this mean? Like, for the church, this John's saying, watch out, because they're going to come and they're actually going to know some scripture. They're going to dress appropriate. They're going to serve. They're going to make you feel good. And then they're going to twist the truth. Right? They're going to twist the truth. Because that's what deceivers do. They're deceptive. And when they twist the truth, it changes the very basis of what we believe and who we are. So let's read this and we'll dive more into this. But verse 8 says, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. There's not one of us who's not susceptible to deception. And you have to realize that. Like, don't think that you are like, no, I'll never be deceived. Once you say that, Satan's smiling and you're going to be deceived. You have to watch out. Watch yourselves. Be on alert. Be on high alert. Watch out. So that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. I'm not going to go into the details of all of that today, just for time's sake, because I really want to hit this point. But Paul is saying there is something glorious about this gospel truth that you've accepted and what it brings into your life. Not just this life, but the life to come. It's so good. It's so perfect. It can't be taken away. Don't let someone corrupt the good news, the gospel that Jesus Christ brought. Don't let them twist it, because here's what they do. Right? And it says this in verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So again, this was always a big, John's making it clear, that which the Father communicated and that which Jesus Christ communicated go hand in hand. If you know Jesus, you know God the Father. If you know God the Father, you know Jesus, God the Son. And if you don't know one, then you don't know the other. Right? You're deceptive in that. And what do they do? They do not abide in the teaching of Christ. Right? They twist the teaching of Christ. They change the work of Christ. They change the sufficiency of Christ. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. Alone, nothing else. They'll add to that, they'll twist it, they'll add, well, it's really good that we do these things. Yes, it's good that we do good things and moral things, but they do not add to your salvation or have any part in getting you saved. Right? It's Jesus Christ alone. Our salvation is fully dependent upon Him. And these teachings, that's the rock, right? That's the song that we just sang, Jesus Christ is our rock. You hear these words, you stand on them, that's the rock. All other ground is sinking sand. Other teaching that twists it, that turns it, is sinking sand. When He was talking, when He was giving that sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, that was the conclusion. And much of that sermon, He was refuting the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes. Right? That knew God's Word better than anybody. That obeyed God's Word better than anybody. Still not good enough, but they obeyed God's Word better than anybody else. Who looked really, really good on the outside. And Jesus said, watch out for them. You've heard it said from them, but I tell you the truth. They're twisting it. There is no salvation in what they have been communicating. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. And only what He taught. So here's the thing, and you need to hear this clearly. I think we all need to hear this clearly, because it just doesn't seem very polite. It doesn't seem very nice. Right, look at verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not receive him into your house. or give him any greeting. Literally, don't greet him. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Do not receive him into your house. Don't receive him into the church. Right, there's a stark warning here, like shut him out or her out. Right? Shut him out, shut her out. We can't let that in. Do not give him any greeting. Don't even greet. There needs to be a cutoff here. If you do, it's like you promote what he's teaching or what she's teaching. You're giving others the ability to give ear to what they're saying. And if you didn't contradict it, if you didn't shut it off, then others are hearing it. Your kids are hearing it. The other believers are hearing it. And it brings in the ability for deception to come. Even if you're not deceived and you allow a deceiver to come in, it brings deception. And some will fall for that deception. And all of us are susceptible to that deception. Again, this is a stark warning. Right? This is not necessarily what we like to hear or how we like to operate. But this is different than what we're used to. Because we're even told and encouraged in the church, stay away from those who like really do those obvious blatant sins. We're like, stay away from them. But those who kind of look like us and talk like us and open their Bibles like us, you can welcome all those people in. And John is saying, watch out. Right? Those other people that are blatantly sinning, it's not necessarily contagious. If you're not tempted, you should actually talk to them and love on them. Right? If you're tempted, you need to stay away. But if not, then you need to bring them in. You need to have dinner with them, and you need to eat with them, and you need to talk to them. Right? We're to love them, and we're to make disciples of the whole world. That's what we're to do. But just because people dress like us and talk like us and open their Bibles like us does not mean that they believe what we believe. And we have a truth and we have a love that's worth defending. And we have a truth and we have a love that's worth protecting. Because these people will come in and they will be dressed like sheep. Because they're going to look like, that's exactly what the New Testament authors are illustrating. That's what Paul illustrates. That's what Peter illustrates. That's what John is trying to say here, I believe too. They're going to come in and they're going to sound like us and they're going to look like us and they're going to twist God's truth. And when they twist God's truth, that's the most dangerous thing because it's packaged to look like it's good. And it's really sin. It's really deceptive. Right? Because the truth we embrace shapes the love we display and the convictions we defend. These are deep convictions, the core of who we are, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you and I have failed to live. That he died the death that you and I deserve to die. But he did die so that he could give his life. He gave up his life so that he could give it to you and I, that we might have life and have it in him. Right, that's the core of who we are. That's what we believe. And we need to know that. And again, John's writing this to those who know the truth, to all who know the truth. Because if you know this, if you have assurance in this, if you have confidence in this, this assurance produces a life that perseveres in truth, that expresses itself in love, and that exercises discernment. Again, love and truth go hand in hand. They go together. They're not divided, as the world will often tell you. I want to read this prayer that Paul read to the Philippian church. It's in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. I love it. I memorized it. I repeated it. I meditated on it. Because it seems so countercultural to how we think. This is how Paul prayed for the Philippian church, what he prayed for them to grasp, to grow in. And he says in verse 9 of chapter 1, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." With, that your love may abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernment. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So he's saying that, like, this love that's in you, when your love is abounding, when your love is growing, your love should be packaged with what? Knowledge and all discernment. That you may be able to prove. That you may be able to discern that which is right and that which is wrong. That you might be able to see that, man, that looks really good, but there's something not right about it. There's something off about it. And when you're in God's Word and you're praying and you're reading and you notice that and you see that, we have an obligation to call that out and say, there's something not right about that. There's something deceptive about that. And I was told, John told me to watch out because there's going to be many deceivers. I was told to watch out for these people that dress up in sheep's clothing. I was told to watch out for this. And I need to know this, because even if it doesn't get me, it's going to get somebody else. And I need to warn them. I need to flash my lights. Right? I need to warn them because something's here that shouldn't be here. I'm not going to give the appearance that what's going on here is okay or what they're saying or teaching. There's something deceptive about it. I'm not inviting them into my home. I'm not even going to greet them. Man, that seems rude. Doesn't that seem so rude? Doesn't that seem so? But there's a difference between being loving and being polite. There's a difference between being kind and being polite. There's a difference between being gracious and being polite. There's a difference in doing good and being polite. And there's a difference in doing what's right and being polite. That doesn't mean you're unloving. Doesn't mean you're unkind. Right? It's unkind not to warn somebody that there's danger ahead. What parent would not grab their child running towards the road when you see a vehicle coming? Like, what one wouldn't? It's unkind to not do that. If you know somebody's coming to deceive, to kill, and destroy, which is exactly what Satan does, which is exactly what sin does. And I'm not saying that you condemn the person who's deceiving. I'm not saying that. Please don't hear that. They might be deceived in the first place, and that's why they're deceiving others. Right? We don't need to kill them or take them down, but we do need to warn. Right, we're not after, like, we just need to be abrupt. No, we're just, watch out. There's something off about what they're teaching and what they're doing. But our culture tells us, especially in the church, that we need to be people who are polite, to only say nice things. If people ask how I look, you always say they look good. Whether they do or don't, right? That's just what you tell people. But what if you were building a structure, like you were building it, and you go to Mike Walls, and he's built a lot of structures, and you ask him, "Hey, how does this really look? Is this going to hold up? Is this going to be good?" And he wants to be polite. He doesn't want to be rude, and he says, "Man, you put a lot of work into that. You did a good job." In the back of his mind, he's like, "You did a terrible job, and this is going to cause a lot of problems, and you're going to have unforeseeable problems in the future because you did this wrong." How rude would it be of Mike not to point that out? right? Or if you did some electrical work and you went to Brian Hot and said, hey, how does this work? And instead of saying, you shouldn't even be trying to do that yourself. Right? But he doesn't warn you and say, the way that that's hooked up will likely cause a fire and burn your house down, and I hope that you get out alive. Instead, he wants to be polite and says, no, it's okay. I see the work and thought that you put into that, so I'm just going to be nice and smile. Right? That's not loving. It's not kind. That's not good. And for some reason in the church, we've adapted that to say, well, we just need to be kind and just say nice things and what people want to hear. And no. See, John is saying very, very clearly that these ideas of love and truth go hand in hand. They go together. And we need to be people who embrace the truth. And that needs to be displayed in how we walk in love, which will determine what we say and what we don't say. And we always try to say stuff, even the hard stuff, in gentleness, just like our Savior did for us. We don't have to be like just insulting about it, but we need to be truthful, because love is filled with truth. And that also means that we're gonna be watching out and saying, we have a love and a truth that's so precious, that's so glorious. Our truth is Jesus Christ Himself, and He's worth standing for. He's worth defending. He's worth protecting. We're not gonna let anybody say and corrupt the image of Jesus Christ. We will not. So this is a truth. This is a love that's worth protecting. And if anybody comes in and starts twisting that, starts corrupting that, we're going to stand up and say, no, there's something off here. There's something not good here. There's no salvation in that. There's only salvation in Jesus Christ alone. But they're adding in Jesus. Yeah, I know. They'll add Jesus and other things. No, it's Jesus Christ alone. Yes, they use Scripture, but they twist it. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus? He didn't say, I'm going to tell you some lies that I want you to believe. Right? They never say that. Actually, quote Scripture. Sometimes they know it better than you. Satan knows it better than you. Right? And many deceivers often know it better than you. But if you know something's off, you don't get intrigued by their knowledge, or how well they talk, or how they look like, or even if, you know, they smell like us. I don't know, I guess they put sheep scent on. but you know, like, there's something off. You call it out. You warn others, just like John has warned us. We have something worth standing for, worth defending, worth protecting. John is saying this as he's not with them. He's hoping to be with them sometime in the future. Just as his Savior told him this. Right? Jesus came to John. Remember, these letters are echoing that final discourse, that final conversation between Jesus and the disciples. And Jesus was saying these words like, I'm no longer going to be with you. I'm no longer going to be beside you in physical form. But I gave you everything that you need. I gave you life. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to be with you, to guide you, to protect you. You have the Word of Life, which is a lamp, which is a guide. Hold fast to it. Hold fast to it. John is saying something similar, but a little bit different. And he knows his time on this earth is coming towards an end. And he said, John's like, I'm no longer going to be walking beside you. But he's reminding us that we have everything that we need. We've been given it in Jesus Christ. Right? Everything. This was an extremely hard message for me to preach. Yeah. And here's why. Because deep down, I know that My job's to preach the word and deliver it, but it's also to guard the flock. And this is not name calling, and don't think about it. It doesn't matter at this point. But there were deceivers in this church. They dressed like us. They talked like us. They knew Scripture. And they twisted the truth, and they pulled others in to get them on their side, and they deceived them. And that deception grew, and it hurts. And I know it, in my apology, I'm having a hard time because Dream's crying. It's her fault. But it's hard, you know. I apologized and used Acts chapter 20 because that's what I feel like I did not do well enough, is guard the flock. Because it was deceptive, it wasn't obvious, and it hurt, and it disunified. And it tore apart. But there is something special here. There is still something very special here. There are many of you who know the truth far more than you have confidence or assurance in it. And that's why it is God ordained that, I had no idea when I started this, but it is God ordained that we're going through these letters right now, that you would have that assurance and that confidence, not in me, not in anybody else, but in God and in His Word. His Word will abide forever. His Word is truth. It never fails. It never disappoints. It will stand when others fall. Right? It's the rock that there's always solid ground. Right? Stand on His truth. Do not compromise the truth. Do not compromise the message. Don't allow someone in here that does not preach the pure, undefiled, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. Be someone who will preach faithfully to God's Word. They might not be the best speaker. I know I'm not. That's not what's most important. Right? God's Word is what changes lives. God's Word is what will hold your family and your children. God's Word will direct and guide. The Holy Spirit working inside is what we need. Directing us by God's Word. God has given us everything that we need by His divine power. Everything. You have everything that you need. Don't let this time be a time where you fall and falter in your faith. Let it be a time where your faith strengthens. Where you hold on, not to any man, not to any building, but you hold on to God Himself. You hold on to God's Word and you read it like you've never read it before. And you look and you look and you see the truth that sets us free. No burden. The truth that does not demand from us, but gives us life. It's not life sucking. It's life enhancing. It's life giving. It's the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here and you don't know that truth, give your life to Jesus today. He's worth it. If you're here and you do know that truth, spend time in it, defend it, protect it, hold it dear. It's worthwhile. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your Spirit that's here. I thank you that you give messages that I would never pick. I'm thankful that you tell us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear, because you love us. You weren't polite, you were just kind and loving and gentle. And you'll never leave us nor forsake us. We thought we wanted a lot of other things, and often we think we need other things, Lord, but what we find out is that we need you. We're going to sing about that now, Lord, our need for you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.